Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Get a little bit of rain and cool today. Starting to feel like the holiday season, isn't it? Hey, I wanted to take a couple of weeks this month and talk about family and talk about parenting. How many of you have kids at home right now, okay? I usually say, how many of you have kids under 18 at home? Now you got to say, if you have kids under 40 that live at home, anybody? Okay. Okay. A couple of hands go up over there. Yeah, it's such a great thing to be a parent, but it's such a challenging thing to be a parent as well. Maybe you're a grandparent here today. If you don't have kids in your home, how many of you that don't have kids in your home know somebody that does have kids in their home, okay? How many of you have just heard that sometimes parents have kids at home? Anybody just hear of that idea, right? I wanted to take this week and then on the 19th and the 26th to talk about some principles of family and parenting, some very practical things. Next Sunday is a special Sunday, so we'll be skipping the series there, but today and on the 19th and the 26th, and I'm going to call it Majors for Minors. You know, what's interesting about the Bible is it doesn't give us a cookie-cutter way to raise kids. It doesn't just say, here's how you do it, and here's the formula. I wish it did, but it doesn't. And the reason for that is because the Bible was written for all generations and all cultures. And it's impossible to give a cookie-cutter family program for all generations and all cultures. So what the Bible does instead is it gives to us principles to guide our families and to establish our homes. And so I want to share some principles from the Bible that are applicable to all generations and all cultures. And even between your home and someone else's home, there's going to be a difference in how you implement all of these principles. And this morning, I want to give the two foundational ones upon which all the other principles are built. Here's two foundational principles about family and parenting that the Bible gives to us to help us in our time. And maybe you're a grandparent that's heavily involved in your kids' and grandkids' lives, perhaps your neighbor, perhaps you're a foster or adoptive parent. My hat's off to you. Praise the Lord for you. But all of us are connected, most likely through friendship or through relationship, families that have kids at home. And so maybe you don't have anybody at home, but you can now have some tools to share with folks on how to be successful at it. So let me share with a couple of those things. You know, when Ruthie and I, we had four kids, and we had a blast, like one day out of the week was really fun. And so, but it's just a lot of work, isn't it? And we were sitting in a restaurant one time, finally having some time to ourselves, and I saw this sign, and it stuck with me for the rest of my life. And it is probably the best description of parenting. You ready? Here it is. Raising kids is like being pecked to death by chickens, okay? Right? They're always pecking at you. They're always needing something. And that is so true, that raising kids is like being pecked to death by chickens. And but I want to encourage us today. I want to encourage us today in how to get through that and to come out on the other side. If you look up in our culture today, if you just Google parenting styles, you'll get the American Pediatric Society that has basically given us four typical parenting models or styles. We have the authoritarian style. Maybe you grew up in this home where kids should be seen, but not what? They shouldn't be. They should be seen, but not heard. Rules rule the roost in the authoritarian home. You do it because I what? I said so. How many grew up in a house like that? How many grew up in a house like that? Where it's my way or the highway, and your feelings weren't really taken into consideration. That's an authoritarian home. There's the second alternative is the authoritative home. The authoritative home is where parents are really trying to build a positive relationship with their children. They explain with reason. They give reasons why the rules exist. You know, the authoritarian home doesn't give you reasons for the rules. They just give you for the rules. But an authoritative home explains the reasons for the rules, explains the limits, sets limits, enforces the rules. There's consequences, but they really take into consideration the child's feelings. How many of you grew up in an authoritative home? The third, nobody did. Okay, great. So that is so interesting. You know why that's interesting? Because out of the four styles, the American Pediatric Society says the style that produces the most positive results is authoritative. And nobody grew up in that kind of home. Interesting. The third kind is permissive, where there's rules, but there's no enforcement of those rules or little enforcement. Rarely are there consequences for doing wrong, and children are looked at as learning best with as little interaction as possible. Just let them figure it out. Permissive home. Then there's the uninvolved home, where kids are rarely asked about school or homework. You're not always sure where the kids are at or who they're with. And little time is actually spent with the child. That's uninvolved. I'm sorry, that's permissive. Uninvolved is, Permissive means there's rules, but there's no enforcement. Rarely are there consequences. Children learn to be left alone. Uninvolved means rarely asked about kids. Kids are rarely asked about school or homework, who they are and where they're, who they're with and where they are. Little time is spent actually with the child. Maybe you grew up in a home like that. There are some new models that have come out more recently. How many, not necessarily recently, but in the last couple of decades. How many of you heard of the helicopter parents? Okay, hovering over all times, smothering. How about the bulldozer parent? Anybody hear of a bulldozer parent where the child is left kind of alone, but whenever there's a problem, the parent swoops in like a bulldozer and just fixes everything for them. There's a new style that's relatively new in our culture, and it's called gentle parenting. Anybody heard of gentle parenting? Gentle parenting is a model where you guide your kids through empathy, where when there's behavior that you don't like, you don't set about a rule or correction. You just try to emotionally connect with them in their tantrum and try to talk them through and how to get them out of it. Gentle parenting. There's compassion, but there's no real control mechanisms and no real punishment because you're just trying to be gentle. And the idea is if you can just communicate with empathy, that your child will work their way out of the situations that they face. Now, what we need to do is take all of these styles and we just need to look into the Bible and see what principles it gives and then see which style it may fit. So I'm not here to advocate one style over another. I want us to go back to the Bible and to see what the Bible says about family and parenting and give us some principles that you can build your home upon. So the first place we're going to land today is in the Old Testament, actually, in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The first principle I want to share with you this morning is very simple, but it's very profound. It simply says this: parents set the priority and the culture for the family. Parents do that. There's this idea in our culture today that's rising up, that who has the most influence in the family? Is it the parents? Who controls the direction and the culture and the priorities? Is it the kids that set the priorities and the culture? Is it the parents? And the Bible makes it clear that the parents set the priority, or grandparents, if you're watching over those little ones, set the priority and the culture for the family. God has given moms and dads and grandparents a very special place of influence and of authority so that they can set the priorities and the culture from the home, for the home. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, children are a what? Gift from where? From the Lord. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. God opens and closes the womb. And it's not an accident if you have children and how many children that you have. We believe that birth and conception, although a biological process, are completely within the sovereign hand of God. So if you have children today, they are a gift to you from the Lord. And they are a reward from Him. But as we look at Psalm 127, let's pull a couple of principles out. Psalm 127, this is so interesting because it's written by Solomon. And if you know Solomon's story in the Bible, he wasn't that great of a parent. And so he's looking back on his life, trying to say, man, if I had just done some stuff better, maybe things would have turned out a little bit differently. So he writes this in verse 1 of Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. The idea here is that we team up with the Lord and let the Lord build and guard the family life. Isn't it great to know that God isn't expecting parents and grandparents to do it on their own? In fact, he asks permission to let him do it through you and through me. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep watch in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late. Isn't that parenting right there? Getting up early, staying up late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Which means this: sometimes parenting is tough. Sometimes raising a family is a lot of work, and the only bread you eat as a result of it, he says here, is painful labors. It's hard. But look what he says at the end of verse 2, but the Lord gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Let God help. Yes, you set the priorities and the culture, but let the Lord do it through you. He wants to help you. Verse 3, behold, the children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. The arrow in the hand of the lawyer has the idea, the arrow in the hand of the warrior has to do with protection. And in the ancient world, as you got older and you weren't able to work and earn an income, and as you were vulnerable in your age bracket, you looked to your children for protection. In the ancient world, they didn't have Social Security, and they didn't have IRAs and retirement funds. They didn't have welfare systems. And so the more children that you had, the more protection you had as you got older from the vulnerabilities of culture. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. The reputation. It's interesting that in the ancient world, you didn't bash somebody's reputation because they got some boys at home that are going to come knock on your door. You didn't bash Phil's reputation because he's got some boys that if you bash my reputation in public at the gate, they're going to come knocking on your door to set things straight in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like set things straight. Because in the ancient world, that was your protection. And so it's so interesting that your family is your greatest asset. Your family is your greatest asset for your future and for your protection. So let the Lord build the house. Because he understands the joy and the security and the protection that it brings to us. So let the Lord build your house. We also find in this idea of setting the priorities in the culture that it comes from the parents. We go back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament that God would encourage us to be proactive, that our culture and priority of the home doesn't come by accident. That if I want to set a good culture in the home, if I want to set up good priorities in the home, it doesn't just happen. I have to be proactive and I have to be intentional. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a great example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is talking and he says, this is the commandment, verse 1. This is the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you that you might do them in the land which you're going over to possess. Moses is saying, listen, we've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Israel. You're getting ready to go to the promised land. You're going to divide into your tribes and you're going to create your own cultures within your tribes. But I want to give you a really good principle that's going to help you to follow the Lord. And he says there in verse 2, so that you and your son and your what? Grandson might fear the Lord. Moses is wanting to talk to the people about not just thinking about their own generation, not even just thinking about your kids' generation, but actually having in mind to be proactive, thinking all the way down to your grandchildren. And in verse 4, we have the great Shema of the Old Testament. And it starts out like this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your what? You guys know this. All your heart and all your soul and all your might. And then look at verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. See, the next generation and the generation after that, they have this keen ability to know not just what I say I believe, but what I really believe. They have the ability to look past my words and look at my heart. One of the scariest bits of advice I got for parenting was that your kids will not be what you want them to be. They will be you. That's scary. And so Moses is saying the first thing about being intentional and proactive about building a home is that I have the right priorities in my life, that I am living the kind of life that I would want the culture of my home to be. He says here that these will be on your heart. And then in verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk about them. So he talks about, well, not only are they on my heart, this is who I really am. Now I'm teaching and I'm talking about the priorities and the culture that God is trying to build in our home. And you'll notice in verse 7, it says, when you sit down in your house. So I'm to talk about the priorities of God and the things of God and the culture that we want in our house. I am to talk about them when we sit in our house. Now, that phrase, sit in your house, has the idea of a formal gathering, maybe around the dinner table, or maybe at a family meeting, or maybe family devotions, or whenever you're formally together, talk about the things that God is trying to establish in your home. But it also says there in verse 7, when you walk by the way, which means informal. Hey, as you're driving to school, or as you're driving on vacation, or as you're walking through the park, and God brings something to mind, share it, talk about it. The topic of who God is and how much he loves them and how much he wants to use them and how much he wants to fashion in them a heart after himself. Talk about these things, not only in the family gatherings, but as you're driving around and as you're living life. And then he wraps up verse 7 by saying, and when you lie down and when you rise up, end the day, talking about the Lord. Start the day, talking about the Lord. So be proactive, he says, and intentional. And I hold it, and I teach it, and I speak it. Now, this is not designed to be an overwhelming assignment. That's why Moses starts with what's on my heart. So as God is doing things in your own life, share it. Talk about it. Talk about it. And then look what he says in verse 9. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In the ancient culture, they would have clearly understood what that meant, was that as you're leaving the house, there's some kind of written reminder that, hey, as you go into the culture, remember to follow the Lord. As you're coming into the house, there's a reminder that, hey, everything that goes on in this house is under the Lord. So, and it's visual because you've written it down. I remember somebody challenged us years and years and years ago that if your kids walked around the house, is there any visible representations that this house is the Lord's house? If you have guests over for dinner, is there any visible representations that this house follows the Lord? That's what he's saying here. Write them out. Put them up on the wall. Place them so people know. So hold it and teach it and speak it and write it. Because we know that family habits are always birthed out of personal habits. In other words, if I'm not doing it myself, I'm not going to make it a family habit. I'm not going to make it a family habit. And kids, again, they have the keen ability to see not only what I'm saying, but do I really believe what I'm going to say? Do I live it out? Do I live it out? So setting the priorities, be proactive and intentional. Let me encourage you to get a pad of paper and write out what your priorities are as a family and what you want your culture to be. I remember years ago after I heard that challenge as a young dad, I went to the store, and I don't even remember where I got it, but I got a poster of the Ten Commandments, and I put it up in the garage right by the door that went into the house so that anybody that got out of the car in the garage and came to the house was reminded that this house, we're going to follow the Lord's way. And it was just as I got out of the truck and I walked into the house, it just reminded me that this house is where we're trying to follow the Lord. Well, you might ask, well, what priorities should we be talking about? What priorities should we be talking about? I love Luke chapter 2, verse 52, when it talks about Jesus as a child. It gives us some great insight when Jesus as a child. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, I'll put the verse up on the screen. Here's what it simply says. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that's a pretty remarkable statement that Jesus had to increase in these things. Jesus had to learn these things. So as we look at those four key areas that Jesus had to grow in, it certainly would make sense that as a parent or grandparent or an influencer, I would help children grow in these four areas as well. What does it mean? Wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Here they are. Intellectual. The word wisdom means growing intellectually. What priorities can you write down about your family when it comes to intellectual priorities? Learning, growing in your mind, thinking, critical thinking, reasoning, wisdom. How are we training our kids? What are their expectations for education and wisdom and intellect? What can I instill in them? Am I growing in my own intellect and wisdom? And rational thinking. That's the word wisdom there. He also grew in stature, which means physical priorities. How to take care of your physical body. How to take care of and make sure you get enough rest and nutrition and hygiene and health. Physical stature. What does it mean to go through puberty and adolescence? What does it mean to be fully adult as a human being? What are the priorities that I want my children or grandchildren to know about physical things? He says he grew in favor with God. That's spiritual, his spiritual life. What priorities would I want to have happen in my home and with my children or grandchildren or those that I come in contact with in their spiritual life? What can I teach them? What can I talk to them about? What can I demonstrate for them? How to have a relationship with God, how to walk with God, how to make decisions based on God's word, teaching them these things. And then I love it that it says he grew in favor with men. That just means he learned good social manners. Joseph, his earthly father, had to teach him how to shake another man's hand, had to teach him how to be respectful in conversation, how to not be demeaning or divisive. Jesus had to grow in favor with men. What kind of things do I want to pass on to the next generation or the second generation when it comes to social priorities? Because certainly if we look on our television, if we're online, if we're watching, if we're flipping through Twitter, we're going to see that when it comes to social priorities, our culture is going crazy, isn't it? We're not treating each other well. We're not talking to each other well. We're not talking about each other well. And we're not doing it in a way that would honor God, who would want to build our house. So those are four simple ways. And I would just encourage you, pull out a pad of paper and write down what your priorities are. But you have to believe in them. If you don't believe in them yourself, the next generation will see right through that. Teach them. Talk to them about it. And write them down. That's how we set priorities and culture for the family. So that's principle number one. That is a foundational principle. I want to, before we move on to the next one, I want to go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. The second principle is this morning. I want us to focus on the outcome, not just today. I want to set the priorities and the culture for the family. But I also want to pull back and I want to think about what's the ultimate outcome I want for children or grandchildren. The ultimate outcome that I want is I want to produce more godly, industrious, and respectful citizens. I was talking to a young father not too long ago and asked him, how's it going? He's got 3 kids now. And life is busier than ever. And this is what he said. I thought it was very profound. How's it going being a dad? And he said this, the days are long, but the years are short. And that is so true, isn't it? The days are long, but the years are short. In other words, time goes by fast. And the outcome that I'm looking for is not just for how they do in my home, but how they're going to do as adults out in culture. Because, see, we understand that for every day your child or grandchild lives in your home, they're going to live 2 to 3 days outside your home. How many of you grew up in a place where when you turned 18, your parents made it clear, you're done in here. You're on your own. Okay? Yeah, not very many. In the last service where it's mostly our older folks, almost all of them raised their hand. Okay? I grew up at home and my dad, half joking, said, hey, son, when you're 18, I'm already going to tell you what I'm going to get you for your birthday. This is like when I was 12. What are you getting me for my birthday, Dad, when I turn 18? I'm thinking a car. I'm thinking a trip to Europe. Okay? You know what he tells us? All of us. We're buying you a suitcase, and we're going to help you pack it. Okay? Now, he never did give me any of those things, but he made it clear that when I turned 18, it was time to be your own person. Your own person. And he understood the fact that for every day I lived in my parents' home, I was going to live at least 2 to 3 days outside their home. So he's prepared me, he tried to prepare me, not with the short game in mind, but with the whole life in mind. Titus chapter 3 is a chapter where Paul gives a shotgun of character qualities. Titus was a man in the New Testament that was put on the island of Crete because some churches had been started and Paul needed a good leader there. And so he sent Titus to Crete to set things in order. And he gave him some instructions to remind all the people in the church. And that's chapter 3. Chapter 2, he talks about how older folks should influence younger folks and how younger folks should influence the younger folks still. And in chapter 3, he tells them to remind them. Look at chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1. Remind them. So here's this shotgun list of what Titus wants people to pass down to the next generation. Teach them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient. Paul is telling Titus, tell them to be good citizens. Tell them to listen to their bosses and their coaches. He tells them to be ready, verse 1, for every good deed. People should be compassionate. People should be eager to do good things. Verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be showing every consideration for all men. Again, if we're on much social media today or watching the news, there's not a lot of consideration or gentleness out there, is there? And Paul's telling Titus, this is what we want to instill in the next generation. So when they go out into culture, they can be difference makers. Verse 5, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Passing down to the next generation that you need God. Not only does God exist, but you need God because God's mercy is what brings about the forgiveness and the strength to keep going. And then in verse 8, he says, be careful that this is a trustworthy statement, to speak it confidently. Here it is. Engage in good deeds, the things that are good and profitable for men. This is the kind of person that Paul is telling Timothy to get the churches to produce in their families. Verse 9, Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. I don't know about you, but there seems to be a lot of things being discussed as if they're really, 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 really important, but they're really not important at all. Have you noticed that? Like, what did somebody, their new hairstyle? Anyway, verse 10. Reject a factious man after first and second warning. In other words, man, let's raise up a generation that avoids divisive people, that engages in good stuff, that's profitable, people that are subject to the authorities, ready for every good deed, not maligning people. They're saved. I put down there in your notes, they're saved adults with good character. That's what the outcome of parenting. That's the outcome of grandparenting. That's the outcome of us adopting kids or fostering kids. We want to send them out into culture as saved people with good character, doing good deeds, and who are good friends to people. So let's not be so consumed with the moment that we forget the outcome. Because for every day that child or grandchild lives in your home, they're going to live 2 to 3 days outside your home. And all the training that we're doing in the home is not only putting the house in order, but it's creating good, saved adults that have solid character and they're engaged in good deeds and they want to go out and be good friends to people in culture. Those are the two principles. Parents, set the priorities and the culture for the family. And the second priority is that the outcome is focused to produce more godly, industrious, and respectful citizens. Those are the two principles we're going to start with today. And then as we jump back into this on the 19th and the 26th, we're going to pile some principles on top of those two. But those are the two to begin with. So let me encourage you this morning, if you have little ones in your home, if you still have kids at home or you're an influencer with kids, let me encourage you to let the Lord help you build the house. That it doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we're proactive and intentional. And to write down the priorities that you have, to actually put it pen to paper. Again, I think I've said this before, years ago, as a young dad, I went to a Promise Keeper event, and the speaker pulled out a piece of paper, and he said, "This is what I want my kids to know before they leave the house." And he divided it in between intellectual and spiritual and social and physical. And he had a list between that, and I went home, and Ruthie and I put together this list of all the things that we want our kids to know. Why? Because if we didn't write it down, we knew that we would never focus on it. And do it with intention. So be intentional. And God has given you such a great privilege of raising up the next generation to be good influencers in a culture that desperately needs good citizens. Let's stand together for a moment before we pray. If you're a parent or a grandparent here this morning, I want you just to think of the names of your children that are raising children. And if you don't happen to be in that position right now, you know somebody that has children in the home, and I want you to think of their names. And right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart, just say a prayer for them. Name them by name and ask the Lord to give them wisdom. Ask the Lord to give them strength. Ask the Lord to help them build their homes. Ask the Lord to give them intentionality. And ask the Lord to help them think of the long term, not just today. Lord God, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you wrote it in such a way that it applies to all generations and all cultures. Thank you for not giving us a simplistic cookie-cutter way to raise kids and have a family, but you've given us these powerful principles. I pray for those that are in the room this morning or watching that have kids at home still. Lord, it's a lot of work. It's such a great privilege, but it is a big task. Lord, help them to seek you to build the home through them. May you build their home. Thank you that you are a God that isn't distant or disconnected, but that you want to help them. Help them to be intentional. Help them to be proactive. And Lord, help them to think of the long term, not just today. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe don't have kids at home anymore or don't have kids at home yet. Lord, may they prepare. May they get ready. May they identify the priorities of their own hearts and write them down. So as you give opportunity to have kids or to have influence on children, we would be ready to pass down your truths, your priorities to the next generation. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us influence to the third generation. And Lord, maybe we can do that directly or indirectly. Maybe we do that through our actual biological family. Perhaps we do that because we're an influencer in another family. Perhaps we're going to do that by being a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker. But Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is to influence the next generation. For Lord, they don't know until someone tells them. And they don't know your word until someone shares it with them. And they don't know what it means to be a good, productive, godly citizen unless we show them the way. So Lord, help us to be good influencers and help us to love you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.